In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
What a joy it is for Stephanie and I to be with you, especially since we missed being with you last week due to a case of bronchitis. Thank you for your prayers. We're on the mend now. It's a delight to be here at St. Mark's and back with Father John, a good friend. It also gives me the opportunity to thank all of you with a full heart for your hospitality for the Christian Persecution Conference here this fall. It's a very important thing that we do because it means a great deal, not just to us, but to those under the cloud of oppression who are aware that we are praying for them. You see, you cannot begin to imagine what your prayers and partnership means to the persecuted Christians. We are an outward and visible sign to them that they are not alone. And God truly does care for them under the shadow of hardship and oppression. So I thank you for your hospitality and your ministry and prayers. Now I understand that today is Harvest Festival time, and with Thanksgiving approaching, it's indeed a good time to give thanks. The 23rd Psalm is a seasonal favorite to confess what God has done for us, that inspires us to thank him with our whole heart and soul. Now this version I'm going to share with you is by Carolyn Freeman, and was written in the tradition of the Pilgrims and Plymouth Plantation. Jehovah feedeth me, I shall not lack, and grassy folds he down doth me make lie. He gently leads me quiet waters by. He doth return my soul for his namesake, and paths of justice leads me quiet lie. Yea, though I walk in the dale of deadly shade, I'll feel no ill, for with me thou wilt be. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. For me a table thou hast ready made in their presence, that my distressors be. Thou makest fat mine head with anointing oil. My cup abounds. Doubtless good and mercy shall all the days of my life follow me. Also within Jehovah's house I shall to length of days repose my quiet lie. Let us pray. O God, creator and sustainer of mankind, receive, we beseech thee, these first fruits of our harvest, and help us in all our deeds and in all our hopes to give thee our first and our best, through thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So, my friends, how are we doing in giving thanks? Of course, giving thanks to one another, but especially, how are we doing giving thanks to the Lord for all he gives for us? Now, in our day and age, the first fruits of the harvest are, of course, done with filling out checks and pledge cards. And yet, by doing so, we can be spiritually distracted while rightly focusing on funding the church's budget and ministries. How easy it is for us to forget that tithing, stewardship, and giving should all be about expressing our hearts full of thanks for the Lord, whose goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. So today, rather than preaching on the lections of the day, I'm going to share with you on giving thanks to our beloved God. But first, let me begin, my friends, as a bishop of the church, to ask your forgiveness. You see, we, the Anglican Church, have a curious history when it comes to stewardship and giving. We have not taught it well over the years. For centuries, the church and its finances were intertwined with state government, and so it received much of its funding through taxes and fees. Thus, giving focused on funding the work of the church's institutions, alms for the poor, and missionary societies. Not surprisingly, then, there is little mention of financial giving either in the Book of Common Prayer or the Catechism. What a lapse. My apologies, friends. We simply have not done well in this. It's not surprising, then, that our denomination, with the highest per capita income of any denomination, finds it so uncomfortable to talk about money and budgets in the church. Holy Scripture teaches us, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. Deuteronomy chapter 14. So, the way we use our money and time really does indicate what's first in our lives, does it not? Isn't it interesting, too, we must confess, that our true nature is always revealed when money comes into play? There's a story about the vicar who made a great appeal to the congregation to give generously to repair the historic church ceiling. A wealthy curmudgeon stood up in the pew and said, "Vicar, your words have moved me deeply. Here is $5 for your little project." Just then, a ceiling tile broke loose and glanced off the shoulder of the man. In dazed, he said, "Well, I guess I'd better make that $100. From the back of the church, somebody said, "Hit him again, Lord." As I mentioned earlier, for the church's ministry over the years, giving has been a curious business in the West. From the medieval period on, England's parish ministry was partly supported by glebes, or farmlands, worked by the vicar. The church was legally empowered to collect a tithe tax from all who lived in the parish. However, the priest was also obligated to provide bull and boar for farmers to use with their cows and sows. How's that for a side duty of the rent? Read one vicar's register in 1670, cows calved, sacrament administered, 14 present. The wardens were also obligated to the community, since they were to pay bounties for and collect the outlawed vermin. They collected rats, hawks, polecats, crows, and foxes. The church obviously played a vital role in the scene. People gave to the church then because they had to, or some might even end up in debtor's prison. They often paid with a grudge, and sometimes, given a choice, would rather not give a penny. Now, many think that after the Revolutionary War here in the States, we had thrown off the chains of government taxation for church hoppers. Now, it wasn't until the late 1830s that the last state finally stopped funding the church through taxation. How interesting. So now that our relationship is no longer encumbered by state tax laws or such social pressures, our outward invisible sign of giving should generously reveal our great thanks and love of our God for all that he's done for us. However, my friends, statistics over the last 30 years have shown that while our denomination has one of the highest average income rates per member, we have one of the lowest per person pledging rates. We again have not taught well. Indeed, if this is an outward indication of our relationship with God, then fall stewardship time is a time to look at our hearts and not just our parish budgets. Because of the institutional church and annual budget, perhaps because of building upkeep and line item expenses, our approach to giving has become businesslike. How much do we need to make this work? This perspective, I think, hinders our relationship with God. A clergyman once wrote to a wealthy and influential businessman requesting a subscription to a worthy charity and soon received a curt refusal which ended, "As far as I can see, this Christian business is just one continuous give, give, give." Replied the clergyman, "I wish to thank you for the best definition of the Christian life I have heard." When I worked in London's inner city, a welfare family there found new strength and gifts through God's love, which enabled them to take control of their lives. They found work, left the dangerous inner city, and moved away from St. Luke's into another parish. Now, St. Luke's didn't grow in numbers because of this. This is because new members were replacing the departing, redeemed members. But the larger church was greatly increased by the ministry there. St. Luke's in the inner city, with the lowest per capita income, had one of the highest average pledge rates in the Southwark Diocese. When I was a missionary in Bangladesh, the church bell rang out in a deserted village in the country. In mere minutes, the thatch-roofed, mud-floored church was bursting full with families who dropped their work in the rice paddies to receive an unexpected communion from the itinerant priest. Treasures of flowers, coins, and food were laid at the foot of the altar by the hands of some of the world's poorest people. They, some of whom would die by storm or illness in the coming year, did not question why a good God would allow suffering. They instead rejoiced that God loves them so much through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he was there to help them through their trials. And like the widow's mite, they gave far more sacrificially than others to the church because they are so thankful for what God has done for them. Are we giving in thanks for what God has done for us? Are we giving abundantly to show the love we have and appreciation for the abundant life he has given us? Stephanie and I give a 10% tithe to the church because of our love and commitment to God. We also put God first in times of scraping to make ends meet, as well as in times of plenty. Now, we are charitable in giving to other organizations and secular needs, but we do that over and above the tithe to the church. In part, why? Because the United Way is not funding the church. Other agencies are not. The church is dependent, and Jesus is dependent on us for his mission and ministry. Now, this year, we additionally gave a generous donation of thanks to our church to thank God for answering our prayers. You see, in the spring, we almost lost our daughter-in-law and granddaughter to a very rare pregnancy condition that required 50 days in the hospital and an intravenous C-section. Thanks be to God, mother and daughter fully recovered. And we gave thanks. My friends, the Bible is a book about giving. It talks more about giving than it does either heaven or hell. If you do a key word search in the Bible, you'll find the word believe is used 272 times, prayer 371 times, love 714, and give 2,162 times. Jesus talked more about giving than almost any other subject. Over half of his parables have to do with money. The following excerpts are a biblical overview of giving from my discipleship series workbook, and I drew some of this from Rick Warren's Christian Living and Seminar of Service. Why should we tithe or give regularly? Well, one, because God commands it. We read from Leviticus, a tenth of all you produce is the Lord's, and it is holy. Now, God could have said, give 90%. But he didn't. He just said 10. And because he said so, we as disciples might consider prayerfully to obey it as best we can. Tithing reveals that God has first place in my life. You heard this from Deuteronomy earlier. The way we use our money and time really indicates what we put first in our lives. And if a tithe of 10% is too high due to your circumstances, then by regularly making a commitment within your means, the best you can, you're entering into a discipline of blessing God and thanking him for all he does for you. Tithing reminds me, everything I have comes from God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, always remember that it is the Lord your God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So when we sit down and write out our checks to the church, we are writing it in thanksgiving to God for what he's done for us. And we remember, all things come from thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. Tithing expresses my love to the Lord. A question from Psalms 116. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? An answer, and this is from Deuteronomy, each of you should bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Benefits for us in giving, spiritual benefits. Giving makes us more like God. We are to imitate Christ, are we not? And of course, think of all the Lord our God has given to us. We too should become givers to imitate him. We know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, etc., from John 3:16. Now friends, I think we know you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. We are called to be the most giving people in the world because of how God loves us. Another benefit, giving draws me closer to God. We read from Matthew, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Another benefit, giving is the antidote to materialism in our culture today. We can have victory over materialism if we are willing to part with what we have. We read from 1 Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I like how Ronald Reagan phrased it. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Another benefit. Giving is an investment in eternity. Give happily to those in need and always be ready to share whatever God has given you. By doing this, you'll be storing up real treasures for yourselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment for eternity, is written in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And giving blesses us in return. No man has ever been honored for what he has received. He's honored for what he gives away. From Proverbs 22, we read, a generous man himself will be blessed. And this is what I thoroughly enjoy. Giving makes me happy. Giving makes me happy. There is more happiness in giving than in receiving, we read in Acts chapter 20. It's interesting that a top psychiatrist, Carl Menninger, said that giving is a criterion of mental health. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. Let me read that again. Giving is a criterion of mental health. Generous people are rarely mentally ill. So my friends, I encourage you to pray and think on these things in the season of Thanksgiving. How are we giving thanks to one another? And especially, how are we giving thanks to the Lord for all he has done? And when we give to our church, are we simply just filling out the budget line? Or are we giving in thanks? Thanksgiving. Jane Russell Lowell wrote this, give to the hungry sweet charity's bread, for giving is living, the angel said. Must I be giving and giving again? The weary wandering question came. No, said the angel, piercing me through. Just stop giving when the Lord stops giving to you. Amen.